Good to be back with you today. I was traveling during the week last week for some training in Arizona, and I think I figured out that when the scriptures talk about a joyful noise, they're talking about congregations out in west, you know, when they sing, because the singing is so much better here in the south. I don't know what it is about that, but I did enjoy worshiping in Arizona Wednesday night with a congregation that was like 5 minutes from my hotel. It was very, very convenient, and probably had 150 people there. But the singing in the smaller group here sounded so much better to me than maybe I'm just used to you guys. But I did enjoy being there, but the singing was not the same. But I had an interesting dry week out there. I know you guys had a monsoon here, but I was in very, very dry Arizona while you guys were swimming. So, but this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of James, as you probably figured out from the scripture reading this morning. In the first century, there were very polarized conditions governing society. People were either rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, as Paul said. And so part of the good news of the gospel is that Christ broke down those barriers, and those barriers lost much of their strength. And this is a common theme that you see in the epistle, especially Paul pointing this out as he's trying to break down those walls between people that generally didn't have anything to do with one another. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ." Also, writing to the Colossian brethren, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." So this really, you know, took a while for it to sink in to the hearts of those who, you know, who generally were separated. And in Acts chapter 10, we certainly see a great sign that God did not want this division when he set up the Gentiles to receive the gospel. And Peter understood that from what we see in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was selected to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and the ramifications we see that. But one of the things that James addresses here in James chapter 2 is judging or having partiality based on appearance. And specifically, he talks about physical appearance here. And, you know, the problem of favoritism and discrimination is something that we can see even going back to Jacob and Esau, if you remember that account. So the Greek word that translations render partiality or favoritism was used by the Greeks to mean the consistently negative connotation of making judgments on the basis of a person's status, appearance, or other external matters unrelated to the merits of a case. In other words, being prejudiced. And so this is the issue that James is tackling here in James chapter 2. And he starts off with a very simple but powerful point. And he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So he's referencing the relationship that we have in Christ. And if you have a relationship in Christ, then these other bonds of partiality are things that may cause you to be prejudiced. In other areas, you should not be having those kind of feelings. A person should not have prejudice or discriminate on the basis of a person's status, their appearance, or other external matters that are not relevant to our relationship with God. But we all know that we live in a world of favoritism and discrimination. People are discriminated on the basis of how they look, whether they're thick or thin, what their race is, the color of their skin, their status, their success, what kind of car that they drive. And you should see, sometimes when I rent cars for work, if I can rent one that's an Infiniti instead of a Nissan, that's a status symbol, right? And people at work say, "Oh, Randy, doing well. You got a new car?" Nope, just a rental. And when I go pick up my dry cleaning and I've got driving a rental car, they get the big eyes. I said, "Nope, it's not mine." And so we have these kind of attitudes when we see things. We base status and success on very physical things, on what we wear, what car we drive, what kind of house we live in, where that house is located, what neighborhood. And people are discriminated against because they're single, or because they're teens, or because they're elderly. And you can even be discriminated against by your address or your zip code. So the point is that the world is full of what James would term here as unfair judgment. And what he's saying is there's at least one community in the world where people should all receive equal treatment, and that is in the church. And so, who we are according to the world standards has no relevance at the foot of the cross. We're all equal before the Almighty God, and Jesus certainly exemplified this when he lived on the earth. One of the things that we even talked about in our class this morning is Jason was teaching us about the woman at the well. She was surprised that Jesus was talking to her because he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. So there was a status thing going on there, a discrimination thing going on there, where she was surprised that he would have anything to do with her. And so Jesus was certainly making a point in associating with her, and he also made a point by associating with sinners and others that people in society considered to be outcast. And Jesus certainly was criticized for that. But who did Jesus spend the majority of his time with? We think about his disciples or his apostles. Who were they? Did he go pick out the cream of the crop and those who were most well-respected in society, and he got on LinkedIn and found the best people that he could find? No, he was with normal people. He was with ordinary people, and that was one of the reasons people were so surprised when they heard the apostles speaking in the way that they did, because they knew that they were unlearned men. They knew that the things that they were saying were really beyond what they would have expected those people to be able to talk about. So Jesus spent the majority of his time with those who were ordinary. They're not men of high esteem or status. And also with the multitudes that Jesus spent so much time with. The tax collectors, the sinners, those who the so-called religious elite had decided that they were not going to associate with, the ones that the religious elite had condemned and written off. And so Jesus was not treating people differently based on their job, their education level, their wealth, their reputation, or what other status they might have. He was dealing with them because they were a soul. They were a person. And this is something that we are told repeatedly in the Scriptures. The Scriptures repeatedly tell us that God looks at the heart and does not show partiality. We'll just look at a few of those passages as we start our lesson today. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." He is not partial. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do. There is no injustice with the Lord our God, no partiality or taking bribes." In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when Peter was speaking to those in the household of Cornelius, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Now, how did Peter understand that? Well, Peter had a vision that where the sheet was let down from heaven, and Peter was told to arise, kill, and eat, and there were all manners of unclean beasts on that sheet. And he said, "No, I will not eat anything that's unclean. And the message was, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And then Peter was called to go and speak to the household of Cornelius, and he put two and two together and figured out what God was telling him about the Gentiles, that he was no longer to call the Gentiles common and unclean, but God was showing no partiality. So that is the reference that we see here. As Peter opened his mouth and he talked to the household of Cornelius and they received the Holy Spirit, others witnessed that, and they understood from that point that God is not showing partiality toward the Gentiles, and but the Jews need to accept that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is talking in Romans. When you look at that book, he's really talking to the Jews and the Gentiles in that they both need to get over this division that they have toward one another. And he says, God shows no partiality. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, from those who seem to be influenced, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So again, Paul points out here that God shows no partiality. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so you're starting to see a theme here throughout the epistles that people need to get the point that God shows no partiality. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, if you call on him as the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so the Scriptures repeatedly tell us that God is looking at the heart and is not looking at the things that others might look at. And so James goes on in verses 2 through 4 to illustrate the problem with a hypothetical problem, or maybe a present problem that had been witnessed that may be likely to occur. He says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, how could anybody do such a thing? You know, that's so far away from the way anybody would behave, right? That a Christian hearing these words would say, you know, we don't show favoritism. There's no discrimination here. But James wants us to consider this situation that probably a lot of people deal with. And here's the person that comes, you know, dressed very nicely with the gold ring and the fine clothing. You know, we can just kind of update this to our present time. The person comes in to our assembly with dress pants. And not only are they dress pants, they actually match his jacket. And so you've got the pants and the jacket that match each other, and a button-down shirt and a tie. And so dressed very nicely. And so to put this point to what I think James is trying to tell us, the man is dressed the way we would expect him to be dressed. He's dressed the way that we think that he should be dressed when coming to the assembly. And so what do we do with the person that is dressed that way? Well, James says, we pay attention to him. We put him in a good place to sit. You know, we don't have first class and coach in here, but you know, we all of our seats are about the same. But you get the point here, that we greet this person, we welcome them profusely, and we shake their hand and strike a conversation with him and usher him to his seat. However, the next person is not dressed that way. He's poor, he's dressed in shabby clothing, maybe dirty clothing, and so maybe he has scraggly hair and does not look like he's taken a bath recently. His clothes are dirty and torn. And so, you know, James is saying that this man is dressed in such a way that you might ask, what is he doing here? And, you know, did he stumble in here on the way to somewhere else? He's at the wrong place. And so James says that we pay attention to the first one, But with the shabbily dressed man, we do not pay attention to him. You might, well, just let him walk in and sit down. Don't greet him. Don't welcome him. And he walks by, maybe act like you're busy doing something else, or pretend that you're talking to somebody else, or walk on the other side of the building so you don't make eye contact or have to speak to them. And so you get the idea here that James is saying that you're behaving differently based on who it is that you're talking to. You're behaving differently based totally on an outward appearance. And is James saying that that's the way it ought to be? He's saying, no, that's not the way that it should be. He's saying that you have passed a judgment, and he's issuing here a condemnation of your heart. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? And so he said, you should not be having that kind of attitude. You have become judges with evil thoughts because you've passed a judgment, not based upon the person, but based upon the person's looks. And James is telling us to not do that. And this kind of judgment is condemned. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus teaches us, Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And certainly when we look at Matthew chapter 7, we can see the context of what Jesus is talking about, that there are situations that we need to make judgments, and we need to make righteous judgments. But James said the kind of judgment that you're making here is not the righteous judgment that Jesus would have us to make. This is an unrighteous judgment. This is an evil judgment, that you're far away from what God would want your heart to be because you've passed judgment unrighteously with evil thoughts. In other words, this is sin, is what he is saying. And you don't need to be that way. And so he goes on in verses 5 through 13 and talks about, why is this favoritism? Why is this discrimination or partiality? Why is it foolish? Verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And so we despise those who God has honored, is what James says. So he spends the rest of the time in this section explaining why this favoritism is foolish, it's sinful, gives us a number of points why this has to stop. First of all, God has chose the poor to be rich in faith. So how can you discriminate against the poor? How can you judge with evil thoughts those who come into the assembly and do not appear to be financially well off, is what James is saying. And so the part of the good news is that all people can have access to the good news, regardless of wealth, regardless of status. If you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So favoritism or partiality is wrong because it contradicts God's attitude. God's attitude is that the poor are those who are more receptive to the gospel call. I know that's a generality to say that, but if you look around the world today, who is it that are generally more spiritually minded the world over? It's generally those who are not as well off. And those who are rich, Jesus told his disciples that it was difficult for a rich man to go to heaven, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Did he say it was impossible? No, he didn't say it was impossible. And there are many of those who are affluent in this world who are very spiritually minded and very helpful in the way that they help others with their physical blessings. But you know, that seems to be the exception to the rule many times that you don't find as many of those who are wealthy that are spiritually wealthy. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." God doesn't have the attitude of partiality, as we've already noted in many different scriptures. Many times the ones who are more likely to see their need of a Savior are those not who are wealthy, not those who are so well off that they don't seem to need anything. The ones who are more likely to see their need for a Savior is the one that is more poor or of modest means. And so they have been given the offer to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom of God. And certainly that is a reason that we should not treat anybody more differently based on their status in the world. So the application here is certainly one that we need today. That God has called all people to Christ regardless of race, background, culture, age, you know, weight, or anything else. That every person has the opportunity for receiving the good news. He also says here, are not the ones who are rich, the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, you know, why would you show favoritism toward the rich, he says? The rich are the ones who oppress you. Essentially, why be partial toward the worldly rich when the worldly rich are certainly not partial to Christians? And we certainly see that in those who are rich in this world. How do they generally treat Christians? You know, think about those in Hollywood. And I know everybody last Sunday after services, they rushed home to watch the Oscars, right? Everybody rushed home to watch the Academy Awards. No, you didn't. So why do we not watch that? I was flying at the time, and I was actually interested in one category, and that was the best score, because John Williams was nominated for Rise of Skywalker for the best score, and I thought he's 89 or something. I don't know how old he is, but come on, give it to him. I mean, who has done more than him? So I was very interested in that category only, and I kept, you know, trying to skip through everything else because I didn't want to hear what the rich of this world had to say or how they wanted to lecture me on what I should believe politically or whatever. You know, social things that they are trying to force upon the world, and it just really is an example here of what James is saying. Those that are rich in this world, those that are powerful, do you really care about them? Do you really care about what they think? They are the ones that criticize you. They are the ones that he says drag you into the courts. The rich blaspheme the name that you wear. And we see that in our culture and our society today, that those who are rich and powerful, especially those who are, you know, so preachy to us from Hollywood and try to, you know, push a negative or immoral culture upon us in the things that they produce, the movies that they produce, the TV shows that they produce are full of immorality. But we are going. But if we met one of them in an airport somewhere, or we'd just go crazy, wouldn't we? You know, oh, you know, I'm going to take a picture with you. It's silly, isn't it? The rich blaspheme the name that you wear. The rich slander Christians, and James says, why do you show partiality to them? He also says that favoritism or partiality violates the royal law, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's easy to say, isn't it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And that means you do not pass judgment on a person because they're older than you or younger than you or they're different color than you or they're more wealthy than you or they're more poor than you. And so you would not want others to treat you in that way with partiality. We really need to fulfill the law of God to love our neighbor as ourselves and to treat others the way that you would want to be treated. It's not rocket surgery, as I say. So favoritism violates the royal law. And James says favoritism is sinning, and he makes that very clear in verse 9. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this is not something that's here as an option, or you know, this is not an a la carte list of things that you can apply and not apply as you want. He's very clear in saying that this is sin. So partiality is not something that you would consider a small thing or minor. And it's easy for us to think as that prejudice is a harmless act. And, you know, we live in a society and have for a long time where, you know, prejudice is something that on many different levels, whether it deals with race or status or, wealth and that kind of thing, people are so used to having prejudice and joking about it that we really ought to think about what it is that we're doing when we write off a certain segment of society by being so aloof and joking about these kind of things. James is saying don't be that way, because these are all souls that are created by God. We think that some commands can be broken and it will be okay. God says that if you break any of the law, you have broken all the laws. And he goes on and says this. And I think that James is saying this in this context on purpose. That here you're so loose with this partiality, but think about what it is that you're doing. He says, whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become guilty of all of it. So if you're not a murderer, or if you're not an adulterer, and you haven't committed all these other sins, but you're showing partiality, you are guilty of the law, and you're just as guilty of the law as anybody else that's guilty in some other area. Don't think about this as being something harmless or insignificant, and don't have that strange concept of God's law that there's some sins that are okay and some that are not. James is saying if you break any of it, then you've broken all of it. And you don't get to pick and choose which ones you're going to keep. And he parallels this to the commands of adultery and murder to make the point that every law of God matters and every law must be obeyed. And so we need to speak and act as those who are judged under this law. Verse 11 says, he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's another thing that really relates back to this partiality. Not showing mercy to those who God would show mercy to, and we don't get to decide who receives mercy and who doesn't based on whether or not we have respect for that person. We need to fulfill the royal law. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to realize that one day we will be judged by this perfect law of liberty ourselves. And so really you can understand, you know, why James said, going back to verse 1, have my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons or with partiality. Acts chapter 11, verse 17, Peter understood the reasoning that he had come to, the conclusion that he had come to, based on what he had seen. Acts chapter 11, verse 17, he said, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And you know, this is really a powerful account that we see in the New Testament of Peter, who was a Jew, who it would not have been his inclination, and we see that in other occasions as well, when he was not really consistent with this attitude that God had of not showing partiality. Peter on other occasions showed partiality, but here he says, "I'm not going to show partiality because God told me not to show partiality." And as much as he might want to, because of his upbringing or societal pressures or the way that everybody else is behaving around him, he says, "I'm not going to withstand God." And so if we apply that to ourselves, what are we doing if we show partiality? We're withstanding God. Because James told us not to do that. Don't withstand God when it comes to the sin of prejudice and partiality. Let's follow James' instruction. Let's realize that partiality is sin. And we should not be sinning. We should put that away. As we've said throughout this series, these are very simple lessons, but they're very practical and they're very much needed. So let's look at the book of James. Let's look at the practical lessons that give us a blueprint on how it is that we ought to live our lives as Christians so that we can have a home in heaven in eternity. We can help you in any way to do that, to be responsive to the invitation this morning. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.